Never heard that? We're going to worship the Lord with our gifts and offerings and with our announcements. We'll be taking all the money that we have on hand and all that we will be collecting the day for the mission field. We'll be taking it tomorrow as we'll stop by the church and get a check on our way in. But we do covet your prayers. We'd like to ask some of you to set your clocks for the wee hours of Tuesday morning, probably between 1 and 3, and rise out of your bed and pray that God will give us favor. He always has. Want to announce to you that on October the 21st, we're starting a Bible class. That's a Tuesday at Beverly and David Robinson's home. I'll be teaching on something we don't really yet know what. Maybe the Gospel of John. We just really don't know, but we'll know. And you're invited. 7250 Goodwood. If you ever see that house, you'll never forget it. It's the prettiest house. It's so different. It looks like a little gingerbread house. It's beautiful. It's pink, isn't it?
No, it's yellow.
Yellow? My daughter's house is pink.
We don't have a whole lot of running room at our house. This could be a dangerous problem.
We'll behave. Well,
we're talking about you. We know who we're talking about.
Well, I said we'll behave. I will behave. That's the 21st. Then on the 14th, which is the Tuesday before that, we're going to resume the meeting we have at my house, and we'll be studying the prophet Jeremiah. We'll do this every other Tuesday. Every other Tuesday at my house, every other Tuesday at Beverly's house. And all of you are invited to both meetings. This is Minnie McGee. I'll tell you, it's a victory to me to see Minnie here today. Thank God we're glad you're here.
I just want to thank everybody for the prayers when I was in the hospital and the visits. God has been so good to me.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Those of you who don't know Minnie's story need to know. We need to hear her tell you sometime of her courage and strength. She had a cancer in one of her feet. She thought it was a seed wart or something of that nature, and very casually went to the doctor and has been fighting that thing for 3 surgeries. Has lost a leg, but I'll tell you right now, she hadn't lost the victory. She was shouting the whole time. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. I wanted to show this to you for those of you who are interested in this, some of the merchandise that we're taking in. We're taking in 5 ice water fountains that were purchased in memory of our brother Raymond Goza, who used to always sit there with LeVon and do the taping. And they requested that memorial gifts be given to that work down there rather than flowers. You need some flowers, but you don't need $3,000-$4,000 worth of flowers. That just, you know, they just don't last. But I saw Jean go through here. Jean Compagna. Did she go on through? She did this. Beautiful calligraphy. Am I saying it right? Printing. And from Proverbs 25:25, I asked the Lord one morning, what shall we put on that plaque? And he answered. He answers me real quickly sometimes. He never does answer. But he tells me what I need to know. But he put to my attention Proverbs 25:25, which is just about my favorite passage of Scripture. It says, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Isn't that good? Glory to God. Did you hear what I said? As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Well, Ollie wrote it in Spanish before she left, and Jean copied it for us and put it in this. And the Buddy Amorosis gave the framing as their memorial gift, and she did the leg work and all. And it says in Spanish, this is the only thing I can read in Spanish, but this cold water is given in memory of Raymond Goza, a brother in Christ from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and a member of Christian Life Fellowship, and we'll be hanging this over the water fountains and the orphanage. 2 for the orphanage, 2 for the little schoolhouse, and 1 for the house. Isn't that beautiful? Cold water is always a problem down there because there's never enough ice, even with the ice makers. Never enough ice. Well, thank the Lord. I've had some wonderful times since I left here. Just absolutely, I'm just wild with excitement. Worse than ever. I told a bunch up there, don't pray for me if you think this is an illness. I want to get worse. I sure don't want to get healed because I'm excited. Amen. About the goodness of the Lord and what He's doing. Open your Bible to the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. And let's continue. Well, I want to read one verse out of chapter 4, and then I want to start in reverse chapter 5, probably. But if you don't have chapter 4, verse 6 marked in your Bible, and you probably don't, unless I told you to do it before. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy and verse 6. You need to mark this. This is the greatest instruction that you will ever have and the most important thing in your life as a Christian. And it's the Old Testament. But verse 5 of that chapter says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it." Now listen to verse 6. "So do them and keep them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all of these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Now, we've been talking about Proverbs in our Tuesday morning class, and I've said to them, and I want to say to you, that Proverbs is Jesus in the marketplace. Proverbs is Jesus in the traffic. Proverbs is Jesus in the everyday life, maintaining the character of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and about verse 20, and I think it's verse 20, said that he has been made unto us, that is Christ, has been established to us. He has become to us, the church, redemption, sanctification, wisdom. He has become wisdom, justification, sanctification, and redemption. What a glorious scripture that is. See, Christ is to us. Now think with this. Some of you are looking so blank because you don't know what I'm doing in Corinthians. I'm telling you that God's wisdom is for you to keep His Word. God's wisdom is for you to learn His Word. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's 20, that He has been made unto us. He has displayed, worked out, walked out, demonstrated, and has become to the church the wisdom of God. Christ is our wisdom. Now, the Old Testament people didn't operate on the high plane of revelation that we operate on. But wisdom is wisdom. And in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, he says, "I, wisdom, was there with you from the beginning. When you put the seas into their place and stretched the rivers out and called the mountains into existence, I was there." Well, we know he was there because the scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," and all those glorious things. But the wise Christian, the wise believer, is one who wants the Word of God, desires the Word of God to learn it, to obey it, to perform it, to keep it, and not let it depart out of his mouth, out of his heart, or out of his life. Because Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life." So we want to keep that verse in our heart and in our mind and in our memory. It's one of the great verses of the old. "Do them, for this is your wisdom." Now, in the latter part of those verses, there's tremendous warnings, and lest you forget. There are many times that the scripture says, "Lest you forget what God has done." He has promised his wrath at those who go away from him and into idolatry, and his blessing on those who obey him, and that's over and over and over. Verse 35 of chapter 4 says, "There is no other God." There is no other God. There is no Lord besides him. And then he rehearses all the great things that he has done. "There is no other," it says in verse 39. So verse 40 says, "You shall keep his statutes." It doesn't say, you know, if you feel like it or if you want to, if you can't find anything else better to do, or if it agrees with your doctrine. "You shall keep his statutes." Period. "You shall learn his word and walk in it." Period. There's no choice for the person who really plans to go on with God. Now, verse chapter 5 opens with a glorious little word called "then." Isn't it amazing how these great books of the Bible open with such words as "then" and "now"? "Therefore." But they're all hooked together. They're part of one meaningful exposition on God's character, but they're broken up in chapters at some convenient place. But it begins with the real heart of the book. I want you to know that chapter 5 begins with Moses' second address. and goes to the end of chapter 28. His third address is chapter 29 and 30, and in his appeal to Israel to accept all of the covenant. I want you to note that in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 44, for just a moment, verse 44 and 45, before we get into 5. Verse 44 says, "Now this is the law." And he had told them what God expected of them about the cities of refuge, which we won't cover this morning. "This is the law which Moses has set before the sons of Israel." And I want you to look in verse 45 in your Bibles and see the words statutes, ordinances, and testimonies. Does everybody see that? It may be just a little different in some translations. It shouldn't be, because those are basic words. Psalm 119. How many of you, just when you someone says Psalm 119, you can see it. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 167 or 176 verses, I believe. And every one of those verses is about the law of the Lord. Everyone is about the law of the Lord. 176 verses. I think it's verse 18. It says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." So you see, it was written before the glorious age of the kingdom. It's written before the time of any New Testament happenings. It was written when there was nothing really to reflect on but the law of God. "Open my eyes," he says, "that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." But in Psalm 119, you will have commandments, word, testimonies, law, statutes and ordinances, but it's all the law of God and the word of God spoken of in different ways. The psalmist declares that the word of God he's hidden in his heart. Remember? "That I might not sin against thee." And it's just a glorious psalm. We don't want to get off into that. But in chapter 5, verse 1, there are four words that we must really look at. Modernism doesn't like to hear them, because modernism wants to do what it wants to do and to play church. But I'll tell you, this verse says that you have to hear the statutes, you have to learn the statutes, you have to do the statutes, and you have to keep the statutes. That's strong. A hearing ear is the needed equipment for the church. An ear that hears. You remember in the Revelation, Jesus said, "Let him that has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We need to pray and ask God, give us a hearing ear. And that doesn't mean that you run from meeting to meeting to get a word from the Lord. That is one of the saddest commentaries, and I'll tell you this with all the honesty that I know how. That's one of the saddest commentaries on the charismatic church that you can establish anywhere. That there are people going from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting to get a word from the Lord.
Amen.
Now see, God will speak to you. And when he speaks to you, you'll know it. But this thing of having to have something more exciting than the Bible is a deadly trap that people get into, because we haven't walked out these 66 books of words. Really, it is. But we want to hear what the Spirit says to the church, not what somebody says to me. Most of the time, when God gets ready to speak to you, he's going to speak to you privately and ever so quietly. Now, you may go somewhere and get a good confirmation on that, and that'll make you shout and happy. But just to go from place to place, and I'll tell you this, might as well get ugly. Many people think they haven't had a good meeting unless a lot of that goes on. Many people think they've wasted their time unless they are addressed and someone prophesies to them. I have had enough words spoken to me in women's meetings that you could fill up a thick composition book. And I don't remember, I don't see any of it as having come to pass. And if it's going to come to pass, it better hurry up, because I'm over the hill. But you see, this Bible, that's the law of the Lord. Those are the statutes that God commands us to learn, to do, and to keep, and to have a hearing ear to what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you can have an ear and hear and not hear. or you cannot have an ear to hear and sometimes hear. You see, you don't put God in any box. But to be a righteous nation, people have to hear from the Lord. You see, one of the plagues of the scandal and the filth and the vice and the adultery and the pornography and the perverseness and all of the thing that's in modern society is because people are not listening to the Lord. Leaders don't want to hear from the Lord. The power of advertising and the depraved minds of modern man don't want to hear what God is saying. But before we get all bent out of shape about it, let me remind you that there's always a remnant of godliness.
Amen.
There's always a people who want to go on. There's always a people who are delighted in the Lord, who are hungry for God's Word. And we want to put ourselves in the position of being in that particular camp. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Doesn't matter what it costs or what it takes, we're going to serve God. But it's the Word, see. And you say, well, does this have anything to do with Deuteronomy? Everything. Moses said, this do and live, this fail to do and you'll die. This do and live and you'll possess the land. If you don't do this, your enemies will overtake you. He made it crystal clear to them. And Jesus couldn't have made it any clearer than what he did in Revelation. It's just glorious, but we won't take time to go there. But in Revelation 1 and 2 and 3, he says, he who has a spirit, an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I'll tell you, if you read those five letters to those churches, you'll get an earful and a heart full and an eye full, because there's an awful lot covered in there. And he covers the lukewarm church. He covers those that have all kinds of strange doctrines in them. He covers those that thinks good, who think good works are going to get them. He covers those whose first love has grown cold. And you know, that was the church at Ephesus, that church that Paul wrote that glorious letter to, the book of Ephesians. And their love waxed cold. And I want to tell you something, friends. Listen to me. Deep within the heart of every one of us, there lies the possibility to do anything, any sin that anybody has ever done. We must never think that we stand. The Bible says, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. But we put ourselves in the glorious mercy and grace of God, and we seek God, we rejoice in God, we give thanks to God, we assemble ourselves together, we study together, we help one another. We do the things that establish us together, and I want to tell you, you never have any idea how much you need each other. Until something comes along and happens to your life, and you know then you need each other. We need each other. As the members of the body need each other. We need one another's confidence and one another's love and one another's support in order for us to stand as a nation of righteousness. Now, many people don't hear, they can't hear, and they rather hear foolishness and unbelieving junk. Little ear-tickling stuff. See, this is in the Bible. Paul warned the people. But the first duty is to hear, and the next duty is to learn. See, a lot of times we hear, but we don't learn, and it's discipline to learn. Learning takes a desire. And it's sad commentary, really, on the modern church that has let the enemy subtly come in and place everything on the program ahead of the Word of God. You say, well, we hear the Word. You don't hear near as much of the Word as we need. And if there's anything going to be left out, it'll be the Word of God.
Please stop your machine at this point and turn your tape over.
The program, it'll be Sunday school. Always has been. And I fought that. And not because of me, but because of the Word of God. See, that the Word is absolutely essential. And we can't relegate a few minutes at the end of the service to the Word of God. Give the preacher as long as he wants. If you get through before he does, get up and go. Let the back door stay open. But I'm telling you, we need instruction in the Word of God. Boy, I heard of churches, you know, that fix a trap door. And if he preached after 12 o'clock, they'd pull a string and that trap door would swallow him up. And you got to get out by 12 so you can get to the Piccadilly before the Baptists get there, before somebody else gets there. I'm telling you the truth. It's comical and it's sad. But how many of you know I'm telling the truth? You know, it wouldn't hurt anything sometimes just to have the Word of God first. And then have the singing. If the Word won't make you sing, you're in bad shape. But you see, the authority of the emphasis on the Word of God is in the Word of God. He says you listen to them, you learn them, you do them, and you don't forget them. You perform them and you mind them. Now, the way you hear and learn the Word of God is by repetition. And you needn't shout me down, because that's the way you teach anybody anything. You want that little kid that's just beginning to talk a little bit to say, Mama and Daddy. You say, Dad, Dad, Mama, make a plum fool of yourself. But if you know if he hears you say it enough, that he's going to say it. It's a law of creation. This is why there's so much emphasis in the Bible and the Old Testament about writing the law on your forehead. Write it on your arms. Put it on your frontlets. Write it on your doorpost. Write it on the lintels of your door. When you get up, you talk about it. When you sit down, you talk about it. When you go to bed, you talk about it. When you rise in the morning, you talk about it. When you come in and you go out, you talk about the Word of God. Because God knows that the more you talk about something, the greater it is ingrained in you. I was reading a new book I have. I haven't had time to look at it much, but it really looks good. And this fellow said, why do you suppose that television always buys the prime time to show one murder right after another? Think about it. One murder right after another. One vice-centered experience right after another. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I look in the newspaper to see if there's going to be a National Geographic special. I love them. I think it's so exciting to watch birds and beautiful things that God has made. And they know how to photograph them and make them glorious. But all I see is stuff like Miami Vice. I don't know what they're talking about. And I'm not that holy. I just don't like it well enough to look at it. But over and over and over until, and you know what? I was talking with someone, with a doctor on the phone this morning. He said it's proven that the suicide rate among teenagers always increases when you've had a wave of television programs about suicide. You see how subtle the devil is? How subtle advertising is? See, it pays us, if we're going to go on with God, to do what Deuteronomy says and to get in this Word. Hearken unto the Lord. In the 11th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, there's a verse or two I want to read to you before we go on. Deuteronomy 11, 18. Wouldn't hurt you to mark it. That verse says, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in the house and when you walk along the road and you lie down, when you rise up, and write them on your doorpost. And the results of this. Now, did everybody hear what I said about the Word? Everybody heard? Am I going too fast? I'm wound up. I don't have much time. But that's what you're supposed to do with the Word. Now, the results of doing that is in verse 21. If you do this, your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord your Father swore to give them, as long as the heavens remain above them. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out these nations from among you. He'll work out all your problems. And I'm persuaded to believe that that promise is just as good for the New Testament as it ever was for Old Testament Israel. If you walk in the ways of the Lord, He will make the rough path smooth. He will make the high places low. He will make the dull days bright, and the bad days better than the good days used to be with the devil. If you walk in the Lord, with the Lord in the light of His Word. It's a glorious promise, and we cheat ourselves when we don't take full advantage of the promises of God. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What is the truth? Y'all are out there, aren't you? The truth is the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm the way, and I'm the truth. The truth is the Word of God. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Well, you can't beat that, can you? It says the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Are you simple? You better be. Because, you see, Jesus has said they didn't keep all these things for the wise and the prudent, but out of the mouths of babes See, the best thing we can ever do to come to God is to be simple and childlike. Jesus said, if you don't come as a child, you won't come at all. A child doesn't know much, you see, but he comes with a heart that's teachable and touchable and trainable. And he can be meeked and trained in the ways of the Lord, like parents are supposed to meek and train their children in the ways of their parents as they have walked in the light of the Lord. See, God is saying over and over here in Deuteronomy that there you must discipline yourself to learn the Word. Friends, if you don't love the Word of God, you're just missing the greatest joy there is to being a Christian. There are treasures in this Word. And you know, so often they'll just hit you. All of a sudden you'll just see something that you've never seen before. But you won't do that without meditating and really staying in it. There's repetition, concentration, comprehension, and reflection that we must do in the Word of the Lord. Now, see, it's not just knowledge of facts. Remember what we read? That's why we read verse 4-6. The Word of the Lord, that's the wisdom of God. That's His wise ways. Words can just be pure facts and pure knowledge. But without any wisdom, it just becomes sanctified information. Holy information. But you see, without with the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God, if you know just word, it's dry. If you know just spirit, you see, you might blow up. If you know just word, you dry up, like the old sword drills. Remember the old sword drills? Well, see, if I'd say a sword drill now, my Lord, I'd be act like Beverly said I would. I'd just get wild. Amen? You get standing up and reciting the Word of God, and the Spirit puts an unction down in you, and you say, oh, Lord God, I feel that. Man, that's truth. His Word is truth, and it's light. It's dynamite. It's fire, Ezekiel says, burning in my bones. But see, but the old sword drill that we just memorized, not criticize anybody's practices, but if you just memorize it, you just dry up on it. And if you just know spirit and you don't know the word to go with it, we just blow up on it. You know, you just get, you know, like somebody said recently in a heavy meeting, it was real heavy. And we need heavy things. We need to be taught something. We don't need always just to have frivolous, light things. Say, oh my, I've had enough of this. I'd be glad enough to get back so I can shout. Well, see, that's you just blow up on that. But if you get the word and the spirit of it, then you grow up and you will possess the land. And God will drive out your enemies. You know you have an inheritance, don't you?
Amen.
Well, God will just get it for you. He said, you mind, you take care of my word and get my word down. And you said, I'll just drive your enemies out from in front of you.
Right.
And that's how we have our faith. That's how we have our inheritance, is that we have obeyed God and God has given it to us. Why do you think people out there struggling, wanting to come into this, but not willing to pay the price, not willing to study the Word, not willing to live right, and are just on the outside of it, not possessing it, because God will not drive the enemies out until you submit to Him, learn His Word, and walk in His ways. That's the Old Testament, but it's just as good for the New Testament. It's just as true as it ever was. You say, well, if this is the wisdom of God, what does that have to do with today? Everything. I want to quote to you a verse of Scripture in Ephesians, and we won't turn to it because our time is gone. But in the book of Ephesians, there are two reasons for the church. Two reasons for the church. Why a church? One is to demonstrate the unsearchable riches of Christ in this age and the age to come, whatever that means. When I say this age, I know it means now. And I say to come, that means later on. To demonstrate to show forth the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me say this to you. When you and I are just out in the world, at the shopping center, anywhere, the world is supposed to see in the church the riches of Christ. That's what the Bible says. And then another verse in the next chapter of Ephesians, in chapter 3, says that the church is supposed to demonstrate the many-sided wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. Now, if the Word of God is the wisdom of God, and the church is supposed to demonstrate the many-sided or manifold wisdom of God, and it says to principalities and powers, you see, our lives are supposed to be so saturated with the wisdom of God's ways that even the demons and the evil spirits will observe that that person is walking in the wisdom of God, and they'll pick up their fiery dart and go somewhere else. Did you get that? If you're walking in the many-sided wisdom of God, the Bible says there in Ephesians, to demonstrate the manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers. You see, the fall started there. The redemptive story must be made manifest there. Hallelujah. Y'all don't see that? Somebody ought to get excited. My, think about it. That you're supposed to walk in the manifold, many-sided, many-colored wisdom of God so that that area, the principalities and powers, and they're really real. I don't know anything about it. Most folks don't either, except we know that there are principalities and powers. There is a spirit world, and that's where our warfare is. It ain't with each other, see? Our warfare is out there somewhere in this another spirit world where these accusations come from. You know, Job's accusations came from Satan and the spirit world. But if we're walking in the many-sided wisdom of God, then we demonstrate to not only to each other and to flesh, but to that spirit world that these people are really walking in the wisdom of God. Does everybody understand that? So what's that got to do with Deuteronomy? That's what Deuteronomy says we're supposed to do. This is your wisdom, the statutes and the commandments. And you remember the picture? They're about to go in and possess the land. A whole generation of them has died off because of unbelief and idolatry. Now Moses is going to give them the law a second time. Deuteronomy, that's what it means. So he's telling them over and over and over, get right, let's get this law, let's get God's word operative in our midst, let's put it on our doorpost, let's don't let it depart from, because that is the wisest thing that a people can do. And the whole Bible for the whole church of all ages. So if it was true then, it's certainly true now. That we need to know what God expects of us. You know, the word has to be obeyed. That's what keep means. That's what keep means. Keep the word, obey the word. And I want to tell you that everybody in Hebrews 11 obeyed the word. You just think about them. Abraham went to a country, didn't know where he was going, but he went. So Isaac and Jacob, they didn't know where they were, but they went. So Sarah, she didn't know how she would have a child, but she obeyed. Moses obeyed. It took some time to get Moses toughened, didn't it? 40 years. But they obeyed. In the final analysis, in order to achieve things for God, they had to obey. I want to remind you of this. You know, in the 5th chapter of Acts, where they told Peter and James and John, they put them in prison and said, now you all shut up. Don't you preach another word in this name, in the name of Jesus. You've turned this whole town upside down with your doctrine. Glory to God. Think about it. Wouldn't you like to turn someplace upside down? You've turned this whole world upside down. You've disturbed the whole city with your doctrine. We forbid you to speak any more in this name. Well, the name of Jesus is what they've been preaching, you know. And Peter stood up boldly. Peter, you remember? One always had foot and mouth disease that denied Jesus, you know, left the cross. Remember? Peter said, well, you know, we just never even knew him. Remember? Y'all don't even know Peter said that. Peter jumped up and he said, well, we have to obey God rather than men. And I want you to know that their obedience to God is why we have a New Testament church. Suppose they had knuckled under and said, oh, King, we don't want to displease you. Sure, we shut up. We won't say any more. But boldly, we must obey God. What I'm telling you about is the prize of obedience. And we'll get back into Deuteronomy verse by verse. I haven't really left it, really. The reason for the sternness, the reason for obeying the law, the scripture says there is because God cut a covenant with us. And you know what a covenant is? You should know doctrine preaching on covenants. A covenant can only be broken through the death of one of the coveting parties. And since God can't die, he's not going to break covenant. And that should make somebody say amen at least. Since God cannot die, he will never break the covenant. And when he took those people into covenant, it was with the understanding that they wouldn't break covenant. They were not supposed to break covenant. God made covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. But this verse says this is not the covenant he made with them. This is the covenant he made with us when he gave us this law. And he's about to get into the law again. Most charismatic Christians don't say, don't plague us with the law. I want to tell you the law of God is beautiful. The law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb, Psalm 19 says. And he's not talking about the four gospels or the epistles. He's talking about the law of the Lord. is perfect, making wise the simple. But the reason for it is that it's a great and glorious word that God made in covenant, not to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, though he made covenant with them. And now let me tell you the difference between the two covenants, and then we'll go. When he made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it was solely God that was going to perform it all. It was an unconditional covenant. I will give you the land. It will be your land, the land of the Hittites, the Girgashites, and all the Ites. I will give you the land, and in your seed will I bless all of the families of the earth. Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham, then he made it with Isaac, then he made it with Jacob. Same covenant. Now, this covenant that he made with them at Sinai was his law. And in order for him to drive out the nation, they had to live according to his word. Does everybody see the difference in the two covenants? One was completely God. The other was God and man. God's part and their part. And that's why over and over and over and over in Deuteronomy, there is the exhortation to get this word, obey this word, do this word, learn this word, teach this word to your children so that it may be well with them. Well, we've covered some. Two verses, that ain't bad, is it?